couple of years ago, I received word from my family that a good friend of mine from my hometown had been diagnosed with leukemia. And this was a friend that I had had in high school. He wasn't in my class, but someone that I knew and someone I was close to. And I went to a small high school, so we pretty much knew everybody in the town. And this guy was universally known as probably the most athletic guy that I'd ever known. He could play basketball and baseball and football, and he was really good at track. Any sport he could play and any sport he could excel at. And he wasn't just talented in sports either. He could sit down and play the piano. He could play any music by ear. And so, you know, I would see him pick up an instrument that he'd never played before, hear a song on the radio, and he could play it on this instrument. And there was just 1,000 things like this, everything he could do. He used to go through junkyards and pick up old lawnmowers, and he would just put them back together and have them working fine. And one of my favorite stories that I'd like to tell about him was that one year for Christmas, he had a little S10 pickup. And so he wired a battery in the back of it and connected it to a loudspeaker. And so he'd drive around town blasting Christmas music out the back of his truck. And then even cooler, he mounted some, and I don't know how he did it, but he had a rotating Christmas tree in the bed of his truck. And it was all lit up, and his entire truck was covered in lights, and he would just drive around town with no purpose other than to have people smile and yell and laugh at what he was doing around Christmas time. And so when I heard that this friend of mine had leukemia and was in the hospital, I was shocked, because he was probably the most able-bodied person I'd ever met. He was younger than I was, and he seemed to be healthy. And at times, as I heard more and more news, he was back home, so I was still a ways away from him, and I talked to him. And as I heard more and more news, it was kind of a roller coaster journey. We would hear that things were doing really, really well, and everything was positive, and then all of a sudden we'd hear that things had turned towards the negative, and he wasn't doing well. And at one point in kind of this journey, when he had leukemia, he posted on his MySpace page, and I got an email linking this, and I checked out his MySpace page, and it said that he was convinced that the doctors had said that they didn't find any more cancer, and they'd gotten to a point where they thought he had overcome this. And so he had exclamation point after exclamation point saying that he'd beat cancer and everything was well. And then a month later, I heard that he was back in the hospital. And when he was back in the hospital this time, leukemia had really stepped up, and the cancer had really kind of invaded all throughout his body, and he was really doing poorly. And so I was able to go and visit him in the hospital, and he still had that personality that he could accomplish anything. He still had that mindset that I remembered spending so much time with, but I could see physically that his body had been debilitated and that he physically wasn't the guy that I had grown up with. And I talked with him, and I shared with him that, you know, I had to go home. Was there anything he needed? And I remember him telling me that he had run out of DVDs. He had been burning movies, you know, on DVD and watching them at the hospital. And I said, you know, next week I'll come see you again. I'll bring you those DVDs. And about 4 days later, I got a call that he had died. And, you know, I always regretted that I didn't go a day or two earlier just to bring him the DVDs. And I just tell you that story because you know, when I write this stuff, I never think I'm going to cry. I tell you this story because I think that's our personal experience, is that these things happen that we can't explain. We know that bad things, we know that evil exists in our world, and we can't necessarily explain it. And as I read this question that we were going to talk about this week, and talking about the character of God versus the character of Satan, we often talk about God. We like to talk about God because it is in God that our hope exists, it is in God that goodness exists, that love exists. But then our reality, our life experience, shows the flip side of this, doesn't it? It shows us that often everything is not good. Everything is not happy. We don't always have a really nice, neat explanation for everything that happens in our life. Sometimes, often, maybe every day, we have some sort of experience of sin, some experience of evil. And so as we begin a conversation primarily about Satan and the Bible and what evil looks like, this is a story that came to mind because, you know, he wasn't a perfect guy, but none of us are either. But it was not his fault that this happened. There's no explanation for it. He didn't do something to bring on leukemia. It just happened to him, and he happened to have to suffer and die from it. And so the question really is, why do these types of things happen? Why, if God is so good and God is so much love, is there still evil? Why hasn't God already defeated Satan and pushed Satan away entirely so we don't have to endure these things? My friend had an entire community praying for him, and he had an entire community that rejoiced when he thought that he had good news, and an entire community that grieved when he eventually passed away, and still the community celebrates him around Little League season, celebrates what he did in coaching teams. So that's our question this morning. That's what this sermon is about. The character of God, the character of Satan and evil. What is the deal with good and evil? And I fully realize that most of us go to church and our expectation is this is going to be a high time in our week. That maybe difficult things happen through our week, and so this is supposed to be the time when you get lots of hope and you leave feeling really good. But I think it's also important for us to understand what it is that the Bible says about Satan and evil. So that's what we're going to do. And I think this is our experience, and I mentioned this already. Our experience is that we experience this roller coaster of up and down. We experience the good, but we also experience the bad. So where does this evil come from? Who is Satan, and what does Satan have to do with this evil that we've often experienced? In the Bible, the devil or Satan, and there's lots of different ways that this character or this caricature is referred to in the Bible, but is referred to as the chief enemy of Jesus and the real opponent to God's rule over our universe, over the world, and all that God's trying to do. In the Gospels, the devil is portrayed as the adversary of Jesus. And one of the clearest examples of this is in Matthew chapter 4, and you've all heard the story of when the devil tempts Jesus in the wilderness or in the desert. And so the devil comes to Jesus and tempts him with power, to ask him to turn a rock into bread and all these different things, trying to tempt Jesus. And so that's the clearest example we probably have of what the devil or Satan does in being our adversary to doing the will of God. But the devil is also the enemy of all God's work. And the Bible says the enemy is the chief or the leader of all these other demons or these evil spirits. They're also kind of working alongside of the chief evil person, Satan, to lead us away from God. Satan symbolizes all that stands in the way of God. So everything you think of and as God is love and God is caring and merciful, Satan is really pulling us away from all of that, the complete opposite of that. And as we'll talk about in a second, Satan is really the absence of all of that. The truth is that we don't talk about Satan much. Because when we mention, even me, maybe you're already starting to feel that way, that it's a little uncomfortable to talk about spirits or the devil or Satan. It just, you know, we're okay talking about God usually. Sometimes that feels a little too spiritual for us. But when we go too far and really talk about evil and evil spirits, it feels like we should be, you know, on some documentary on TV late at night, and it doesn't feel like it's real. But because the Bible talks about it, and we're Christians, and we believe that the Bible is the foundation of our faith, we can't ignore it. So we have to talk about it too. So the best way, I think, to discuss Satan and what Satan is to first talk about what Satan is not. So I think the clearest thing that we can say is to understand that Satan and God cannot be understood in dualistic terms, and I'll explain that. But we cannot understand God and Satan on an equal playing field. Some throughout history have argued that Satan and God were eternal competitors, and so that they were both eternal, and that throughout time, and you see this, I don't know if anybody's familiar with the yin and the yang, this idea that there's evil and there's good, and there's this cosmic battle forever that'll exist between this evil and good. The idea is similar to, I mentioned, the symbol, the yin and the yang. But the Bible doesn't talk about God and Satan this way. The fundamental problem with this understanding is, and we talked about this last week, right, that God created everything. That God was the beginning. And so if God created everything, then there couldn't be two eternal beings that are in competition with one another. So I hope that makes sense. That God is the creator, God is the originator of everything. And so if that is true, and the Bible says that it is, then even Satan must be a creation of God. And that's going to sound, that should sound crazy to you, because how could God create something evil and so bad? Well, we'll get to that. Why would God create Satan? If God is the originator of everything, and the Bible tells us that he is, then he must have created Satan, and Satan is evil. Well, we don't know for sure. That's the bad part. There's no book in the Bible that it just explains this all, lays it out for us, makes it clear, gives us a little nice diagram where we can follow along. But in tradition, in the Catholic tradition and in the history of the church has tried to explain how this happened. And the Bible gives us a lot of indications. Like I mentioned, the devil and Satan are referred to in seven books in the Old Testament, and every single writer of all the New Testament books refers to Satan or the devil at some point. And sometimes they're referred to as the tempter or other references. But we have like a large amount of text that we can make some presumptions about what's happening here. And one of the easiest texts or the clearest text that scholars have used to help us understand how Satan came into being is Ezekiel 28. And I'm going to read this to you. If you want to find it in your Bible, you can follow along. We're going to read verses 11 to 19. And it's Ezekiel 28. And just some background on this passage. It does not explicitly say, here, I'm going to tell you how Satan came into being or how the devil came into being. But this is a text often scholars turn to as an explanation, a good basis for the devil and for evil. Starting in verse 11, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You are anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you. And I reduced you to the ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more." And so the first time we read through that text, it doesn't seem obvious that it's about the devil or Satan. But it seems to be a good representation of what Satan's story must have been. And so based on this text and a few other instances, and we aren't going to read them all, but there's a handful of other instances in the Bible of similar stories that can be cast upon Satan. And so the idea and what scholars have come to conclude and the Christian tradition has said is that God created angels, and this is throughout the Bible. God created free-willed angels, angels that could make decisions between good and bad. And these angels kind of existed in a realm between God, who's supreme, the creator, and us, humans. And the main difference is that angels were created as pure spirits. And so being pure spirits, they're unlike us, where we're in bodily physical form. And so the idea is that just like Adam and Eve, these angels, because they could choose good or bad, some chose bad. Some chose not to be obedient to God, to love God, to live within God's will, but instead chose to be opposed to God. And that's our human existence too, that we have this free will. And some of us choose to follow God and become Christians, and others choose not to follow God and to go the opposite direction. And so the same concept existed with angels. And so the idea is that Satan was an angel who chose not to follow God and ended up being the chief or the head or the archangel or the archdemon of all the other angels that chose to do the same thing. And so they became these evil spirits that were opposed to God and all that God did and all that God wanted to do. So notice here, though, and this reemphasizes this fact, that Satan is not on an equal playing field with God. That Satan is something less than God. Satan is a created being. God has no creator. And it's important because as we understand the battle between good and evil, the real hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we are on the side of the ultimate creator, the ultimate original. And so even the powers of evil, even the powers of Satan, are on a level of less power than God. It's not an equal fight from the beginning. So God did not create evil. God wills only what is good. God desires what is good. And evil, despite this, still exists, and we can't deny that it does. But evil and things are not, or evil and Satan and all that's bad and sin are not even necessarily things that exist. And this is going to be somewhat confusing, but I'm going to try to explain the best I can. But really, God being the ultimate good, God being the ultimate love, evil then becomes the absence of God. So instead of a thing that exists on its own, evil and Satan then become the absence of all that God is. And there's a couple illustrations I think might help what I mean here. And many of you have a lot more background in science than I do, but I'll do my best to explain. But if you take, for instance, a vacuum, we can create in science a vacuum. And the idea is that, you know, the vacuum is void of a whole bunch of things. And it's not, the existence of a vacuum isn't that we necessarily create that, but what it is that we take everything out of it. Basically, a vacuum is everything that's not, and then we just label it a vacuum. Another example is if anybody's familiar with heating and cooling, and I don't know much about that either, but I read this is the case, is that if you're trying to make a room cold, then it's not about throwing a whole bunch of cold air into it. It's really about pulling all the hot air out of it. And that's what makes the room cooler. That's what makes the room cold. And so it's the same idea here that we're talking about the difference between God and good and evil, is that really evil is just the absence, pulling all that is good out of that. And that's what evil is. And we find that in our sin. A sinful person, when we commit a sin, is we're basically taking something that was created to be good, and we're taking the goodness out of it. And that's what makes it a sin. That's what makes it evil. And you can think about this in a whole host of things. I mean, a common example in our society is sexuality. Often we take a gift from God, something that's been given to us as good, we distort it in such a way that it becomes evil. So evil must be understood as simply the absence of all that is good, all that is God. So why does it exist? Well, God does not will it. It's the absence of God. But it exists because God has given us that opportunity to choose it, to make that decision. And that's the hard part. God has given us and angels free will. And He's given us free will because it's in our free will, when we choose to love God, that love is genuine, that it really matters, that it really exists because we chose it. If God simply created us and put us on strings and made us puppets and just made us, just pulled us towards Him and said, here, love me, it would be less of a choice. I mean, I often think, even with Adelaide has started to say, I love you. And for the first, you know, year and 11 months, she's two now, first year and 11 months, it was always, I said I loved her to her, and she immediately said back. And so it's kind of this call and response thing, right? I said it, so she just kind of said it back. And now she started to completely out of the blue come up to us and choose to say, I love you. And if you think about that in the context of how much more meaningful is it to us when the child has freely chosen to come and say, I love you to us. And I think it's the same sense with God. Is for it to be true love for us to love God, He had to give us this ability to choose to do it. The problem with giving us that choice is often we don't choose that. We choose the alternative, which is not to love God, which is to disobey God. And that's what Satan did, that's what the other angels, the spiritual evils did, and that's what we often have the opportunity to do. And I've often been asked by people, and you've probably had the same question by non-Christians, they'll come up and they'll say, you know, why is it, if you worship an all-loving, an all-knowing, all-good God, that God would send people to hell or to be with Satan? It's a reasonable question, but it's the wrong question. Because God does not want anyone to go to hell. God does not want anyone to be separated from Him. It's not a choice at all that God is making. When God created us, He gave us the option. He said, come follow me or don't. And when people say, no, I'm not going to follow you, He's simply honoring the decision that they made for themselves. He's not sending anyone any place. He's just honoring the decisions that they're using with their own free will. And the illustration I use is, let's say there's two doors. There's a door on what I'll call my right. I always mess this up. But I'll say that my right, there's a door here, and there's a door on my left. And if God's on this right side door and says, come to me, come through this door, come to me, spend time with me eternally, but we instead choose to go through the other door, is God not loving because He lets us do that? I mean, it's our choice. It's how the system was set up. God's not sending anyone over there. They're choosing to go that way, and He respects it. So Satan was created by God and fell, just like Adam and Eve did. Chose to be disobedient, chose to enter into sin. And the reason is the same reason we sin. Because Satan, this chief angel, wanted to be like God. Didn't want to have to be obedient to God, but instead wanted to set his own rules. And that's what we often do when we find ourselves in sin too. So Satan now has become a trickster, a tempter, an enticer. And so the devil never makes us do anything. The devil can't pull strings and make us sin, but is always trying to convince us that that's a better alternative than doing what God created us to do. And so that's what we battle with on an everyday basis. This choice to resist those temptations, to resist that sense of evil in our world that's always trying to pull us away from God. One example of the lots of ways that Satan does this is, in Matthew 4, when Satan is trying to tempt Jesus. And he's trying to tempt Jesus to kind of step down from his role as God, as the Son of God, to step down from this perfect human and enter into his realm. And at one point he says, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I will give you all this. I'll give you this world. And he asks him to turn this rock into bread and trying to entice him and get him to sin. And one of the things that I find really interesting about this is you'll notice that the devil, when he's trying to tempt Jesus, quotes Scripture. And that is how we often fall into evil or into sin, is that someone, again, takes something good. The devil takes something that's good and distorts it in such a way that it tempts us to walk farther away from God. God created us so that He could share His love with us, so that we could be in relationship with Him, share in His goodness and love. One of my favorite passages on God's identity is in Exodus chapter 3, and I'm just going to read verses 13 and 14. They say, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. That sums up God. And it feels empty at times, but then it also feels like, what else can you say about the creator of the universe? What else can you say about something that's infinite other than I am who I am? And I've been using the Message translation and Eugene Peterson's translation quite a bit because he's like the hyper contemporary translation. I thought, well, it'd be interesting to see what he had to say about this. And all he could say is, I am who I am. There's no way to change it. I mean, how else can you describe the God of the universe? And in a sense, that's all we can say too. There's nothing else to say. But in another sense, there's a whole bunch of different attributes in the Bible that help us to get at, just kind of give a little glimpse of who God is. We can say that God is wise and holy and righteous, merciful, gracious. The Bible says that God is light. And as Christians, we have a much more concrete way of understanding God. We have the New Testament. We have Jesus Christ. And that's part of the reason that Jesus Christ came, is to reveal Himself, to reveal to us in a very, very personal, in the flesh, who God was. We were created by this wonderful God. And by design, we were created to be in relationship with Him. And some people throughout history have described our creation by saying that we have a God-shaped hole inside of us. And specifically, they talk about having a God-shaped hole in our souls. And that God created us that way. God created us to only be able to be filled up or fulfilled by Him. And so the journey of our life is going through life finding God, trying to fill ourselves up with God. But the problem, and Satan plays into this, is that we're always tempted to find things of this world, or not good things, bad things, to instead put in that hole. And there's lots of things in our life. Success you can throw in there, fame, money. Even really good things like family. You can make those the pinnacle of your being and try to fill up that God-sized hole inside of you. But the reality is that no matter what you stick in there, it's never sufficient. That we are created, and the only thing that fits that spot is a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with the God of the universe. Regardless of what we do, we're always going to have these temptations. Until Jesus Christ comes back, and we're promised that He will, but until that happens, there is still going to be evil in our world that we have to fight against. There's still going to be Satan in our world trying to tempt us, pulling us away, trying to convince us that this thing and that thing are the best things to fill us up. And we're going to have to resist that. We're going to have to fight against it. And when we're forced to endure evil, because often, and this is the story of my friend, no matter what we do, we can't always resist it. It's not always equivalent to, for instance, if I sin, there's clearly negative consequences. But we also, because of the situation of our universe, there are evil and bad things that happen that are outside of our control. And until Jesus comes back, that'll still happen. But what God promises us, that even in those times, that God is there with us, that God has experienced those. And that's another reason that He came in Jesus Christ. Is that Jesus Christ walked, that is God walking in our flesh, suffering the way that we suffer. And because God can relate to us in that way, God promises us that when we face those circumstances in our life, that God will be there with us to comfort us. So all this to say is that there are no easy answers. It's not simple. I can't leave you with a key phrase or the key to making sure that you always overcome evil and always do the right thing and never waver in the sense of temptation. But I can tell you that we are not alone in this journey. And that there will be a day will come when it will all be defeated. One of my favorite passages is Psalm 10. And at the end of Psalm 10, the psalmist finds comfort in the fact that even amidst despair and trial and temptation, that God promises to be there. And he says, "But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that humankind who is of the earth may terrify no more." God is there. God is present in our hurt and pain. God is there to give us strength, to lift us up, help us to overcome the temptations of Satan, to help us overcome the temptations of evil in our world. And if we do, we not only strengthen our relationship with God, but we strengthen our ability to endure evil when we find it. We strengthen our ability to find comfort in God who is always present with us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to talk about your word. Lord, we know from personal experience that we are often tempted. Though we can't tangibly say or point to the devil in our lives often, Lord, we can say that we've experienced his insistence, his prying us away from you. Lord, help us to find refuge in you. Help us to find strength in you. And Lord, help us to do more and more good as we live this faith journey. And everything we pray in your name, amen.